Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad that you've come. I have enjoyed preparing for this lesson immensely. I just had to stop myself from going on and on and on and on. So we'll see how long this goes. And just know that, yes, indeed, it could have been longer. This lesson is not about Mitch or Truman or any other sons of David. This is about Jesus. Cole, my son, is going to college at a school. It's a baseball school to him, but in reality, it's a former Bible college, Christian Church Bible College, and he's having to take religious courses. And he called and asked me the other day some questions about this subject. He had a quiz on what does it mean to say Jesus was the son of David, and I got them all right. No, he got them all right. So anyway, this question was on my mind, and so someone else had asked me this before, so I thought that's a perfect time to do a lesson. So what does it mean to say Jesus is the son of David? Turn to the very first verse or the very first chapter or the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And I think it's consequential that this is the verse that it is. Because there are lots of ways that we know about Jesus, right? He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's resurrected. Prince of Peace. All those things. But the idea of him being the son of David means something very specific, and it should mean something to us. So if I look there at the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, it says this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now those words all mean things. Those are not, Jesus did not have four or five names. My middle name is Channing. So Christ is not Jesus' middle name. Christ is a title, means anointed one, means Messiah in the Hebrew. Jesus, a man, was the Messiah. He was also the Son of God. He was the son of David. We'll talk about that tonight. And we'll start where the Matthew 1 starts, with him being the son of Abraham. Because we can't talk about anything relating to the people of Israel, of which David is and Jesus is. We can't talk about the tribe of Judah and all those things without dealing with God's first mention of Jesus to mankind within the context of the nation of Israel. And that is one of our landmarks of the Bible. I will not make you raise your hand to answer the question, but all of you should know where this is. This is one of those places in your Bible that you should know, and it's Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, because we have Adam and Eve, we have the Garden of Eden, we have Satan tempting mankind, death and sin entering the world. All those things happen. We have the flood in Genesis 6 through 9. And then we get to Genesis chapter 12, and everything changes. Really, I would argue to you that Genesis 12 is the beginning of the Bible story. It is the beginning of the narrative that will run so far 4,000 years. 4,000 years. That's a long time. We're now 2,000 years since Christ has been here, and it's 2,000 years before Christ was ever born that Abraham lived. And in that period of time, God was thinking about you and I, and he was thinking that he was going to save the world through a Messiah who would be the son of David. And of course, David was 1,000 years from being born when Abraham was here. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Because David has value as a son of Abraham. That's the way our lesson is going to be broken down tonight. We're going to take a look at these different ways in which Christ is a son of David. And David has value because he's a son of Abraham. Verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord, that's Jehovah, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 7 of this same chapter, God tells us that he's going to give Abraham's descendants, he's going to make a great nation, the land of Canaan in which he dwelt. So these are what we commonly refer to as the three promises to Abraham. This is where they begin in your Bible, Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham, who lives in Ur of the Chaldees, to travel to a place he's never been, and God says, I will make your descendants a great nation. The problem with that, as you know, is Abraham was 75 years old at the time and did not have a child, and would not have a child until he was 100. And of that one child, God made the nation of Israel. That nation of Israel, he gave the land of Canaan. And through that nation who lived in that land, he was going to bless some of the world, part of the world, all the world. And that's Jesus. That's a promise of Jesus. So when Matthew 1 says Jesus is the son of David, that's 1,000 years before it's being written. The son of Abraham, that's 2,000 years that God knew the history of the world. God knew who was going to be born by name at times. He worked everything in the world's history to bring about the one true Son of God. So David has value because Christ as a son of David is also a son of Abraham. So 1,000 years before David would appear. It's another 150 years before Judah would appear. Who's Judah? Judah is a son of Jacob, or as we call him, Israel. And this Judah has value because he was the fourth in line. We know that Jacob had 12 sons. He had his first three sons all sinned in such a way that the blessing of the seed of Abraham would not come through Reuben, Simeon, or Levi, but would come through Judah, the fourth born. And of this son of Judah of Israel, so Judah is a tribe of Israel, would indeed come David, and eventually would come Jesus. So let's look at Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This is, if you've never made a study of this chapter, this is a great place to go and learn about your Bible. Because what has happened here is Joseph has been sent away into Egypt as a slave. He's risen to prominence because God allows him to interpret dreams. And now he's second in command in Egypt, and he brings his family to come live with him because they're going to be 7 years of skinny cows. Right? Skinny cows and skinny corn ain't getting it done. This is the famine God predicted would happen in the whole world. And Joseph saves his family by bringing Jacob and Judah into Egypt. So now, Jacob is about to die. And as Jacob begins to die, he prophesies what's going to happen with his children. Look here at chapter 49 of Genesis and verse 10. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Jacob says of his son Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him." The King James here says, until Shiloh come. "Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, if you've never read that before, you're not really familiar with it, that might seem a little obscure. Well, and the first thing you might have to deal with is you don't know what a scepter is. That's okay. We don't use those anymore. When we elect a president, we don't give them a scepter. We don't give them a sign of rulership. But a king in those days would have a golden, usually scepter, that was a sign of his authority. He was the one who bore the rod. And then it says there that all the nations will be obedient to him. What does that idea tell you? To whom are nations obedient? Nations are obedient to a king. So the idea that from Judah the scepter would not depart and all the nations would obey him, that is saying that Judah, through the tribe of Judah, would come all the kings of Israel. And save for Saul, this is deep into the weeds of the history of the people of Israel. Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel, was not of the tribe of Judah, but the second one was. And then everyone else through time and even now is not a descendant of Benjamin, as was Saul, but is a descendant of Judah, as is David, as is Jesus. So Jacob prophesies this in Genesis 49. David has value because he's a son of Judah. Why Judah? Because the scepter would not depart from Judah. Because all of the people shall be obedient to Judah. Because Judah will be the family of the kings of Israel and then of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, David has value because he's a son of Perez. This is probably the most obscure one on the list. I don't know how many of you know this right off the bat. Perez was the daughter-in-law of Judah, which is good. I'll let you find the story and read it. It's a very unpleasant and sinful story, And Tamar is a crafty young lady, I'll say that. And Judah ends up with a child named Perez from his own daughter-in-law. Well, in the book of Ruth, the little book of Ruth, Perez is spoken of encouragingly and is spoken of in a good way. In fact, in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12, Ruth 4 and 12, it says, this is after Ruth has had a grandchild for Naomi. It says, "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Well, who cares, preacher? Who cares that this in this little town of Bethlehem, that this poor woman who had no husband, had no sons left, and her daughter-in-law finally finds a husband and gives her a child, who cares? Well, you care because of who that son became. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. "Now these are the generations of Perez." Here's Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar. "Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed." Obed is the little baby that was on the lap of Naomi. Obed fathers Jesse. Jesse fathered David. David. So you begin to see how God is controlling everything that goes on in the world for hundreds and thousands of years. David has value because he is a descendant of Perez. Well, David also has value because he's an anointed king. An anointed king. Saul is the first king of Israel, as we know. He fails miserably, and God decides that he will replace him. And he sends Samuel, the former judge and prophet, to go call on the family of Jesse. And he says, "Go look at Jesse's sons, and from them I'll find a king." Turn over to 1 Samuel 16. This is a great place to, if you're ever looking to preach a sermon, this is a great place to do it, because this is where God says that God doesn't look on the outward man, but looks on the heart, right? There's your nice little sermon starter. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 through 13. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 through 13. I tell you what, let me back up to verse 10, because I can't help myself. Verse 10. "And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest.'" Now, I've never noticed this before, but in reading this tonight, David's name is not mentioned yet. He doesn't say, "Oh yes, David is still in the field." He's just referred to as the youngest here. He's not named until a little later. He says, so back to verse 11, "Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' He said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes.' And he sent and brought him," again, David not named. "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Do you know how you knew you were a king in the period of Israel? Someone anointed you with oil. To be an anointed one was to be a chosen one. You see how God chooses David out of all these brothers and says, "No, I don't look at the outward man, I look at the inward man." And God himself tells Samuel, "This is the one. This is David. Anoint him." What did that mean? That meant that yet while Saul lived, yet while Saul's son lived, God had already made the decision that it was David who would be king. And we know this idea of the anointed one carrying forward because we call Jesus, and we act as if his middle name is not we, but people do sometimes. There's a habit to say Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. So when all these people in Jesus' life are saying, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Tell us, are you the anointed one?" What they're really asking is, "Are you the king, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who's going to come and deliver us from the Romans?" For them to say anointed one, that's what that meant. David has value because he was an anointed king. Jesus has value because he is anointed. Well, David also has value because he's the prophesied father of a king. The prophesied father of a king. 2 Samuel chapter 7 for this one. 2 Samuel chapter 7, another fantastic place to go and start a sermon. 2 Samuel 7. David here has come and taken Jerusalem. It's one of the great accomplishments of his life. And he wants to build a temple for God. In fact, he says to Nathan the prophet, I dwell in a fine home, and our ark of God dwells in a tent. I will build a great house for the Lord. Nathan goes away and God speaks to him and says, No. You tell him if I wanted a house, I'd ask for it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. God tells David, you spent too much time at war. You won't be able to finish the project. I'm going to give it to your son Solomon. And in referring to Solomon, God makes a prophecy not only of the first descendant of David, but of one that was 1,000 years in the future. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. This is God speaking through Nathan the prophet to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I, that is God, will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. A king forever. A son of God. Of the body of David. Descended from David. A king forever. A child of God. Sound familiar? God is telling David that 1,000 years from that moment, it says, comes from his body, a descendant, someone that was fathered by David and so on and so forth, would become this king forever, this Emmanuel, this God with us, this one who is with God. David has value because he was the father of a prophesied king. And David has value because he's father of a forever king. We looked in Matthew chapter 1, now let's look in Luke chapter 1. Matthew and Luke, by the way, are the only two Gospels that record the virgin birth of Jesus and the story of Mary and Joseph. So we've touched on Matthew a little bit. We'll look at Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33. This is the discussion that Mary, the virgin, has with the angel. And the angel has told her, you're going to have a child. And she goes, well, I hate to tell you this, but no, I'm not. Never been with a man. God tells her the Spirit of God will accomplish this. You know, for a lot of people, this is a hang-up in the Bible. I never will understand why. Because God created every living creature, man, woman, and child, sustains life on this earth planet year after year after year, yet someone gets hung up on the fact that he could somehow germinate a seed in the womb of a woman. Got to be honest, doesn't seem that hard compared to everything else. Go look at the Rocky Mountains and think to yourself, God made that, now can God accomplish a pregnancy in a virgin? Well, yes, he can. Another prophecy, by the way. But look at the language as it refers to David. David has value here because he's father of a forever king. Let's look down to verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, that's Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Not word for word, but phrase for phrase with 2 Samuel chapter 7. What the angel is saying is, Mary, this prophecy that God made through Nathan, through David, 1,000 years ago, this prophecy that he made through Abraham in another country 2,000 years ago, it's going to happen in your womb. It's going to be your son. But he's not only going to be called the son of Mary, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. the son of David. Of his kingdom, it will never end. Now here's the problem with that. As that angel spoke, there was no kingdom of Israel. Now the Israelites thought this Messiah, this anointed one, was going to come back and be a king like David and reign and banish all, their foes. That didn't occur. There's no kingdom of Israel as we knew it then. So what is God talking about? The kingdom that Jesus would come and bring and be given authority over was the church. Was the kingdom that would come in the fourth empire from Babylon. Was the kingdom that you don't enter by your physical birth, but by your faith. The kingdom that has lasted for 2,000 years and until the Lord comes will last every day that it happens until Jesus comes. David has value because he's the father of a forever king. That forever king is Jesus. David has value because he's an ancestor of Jesus. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Judah. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. So much meaning in these things. I can't tell you how many verses and episodes and prophecies there were that I don't even know to leave out of this sermon. But these are just a few. Who's Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the son of God. He's resurrected. He's the son of David. He's a descendant of Judah. Remember Genesis 49? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Let me tell you something. He has the scepter right now. All the people shall be obedient to him. All those that want salvation still do. Jesus is reigning right now. I use this verse a lot. I paraphrase it a lot because I find it very, very meaningful. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Turn over there for just a moment if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is our final verse. I don't know how many years I used this as a baptism proof text without really, really, really understanding everything it was involved, or at least more than I understood. I can't help reading this verse and not seeing so many things in action, and we'll talk about those things. I'm going to imagine that if I ask you if you only knew one verse in the Bible, for most people it would be Acts 2:38, maybe Mark 16:16, maybe John 3:16 for some other people. Now, that's good. Matthew 28:18-20 is right up there with them. It's one of those first three or four proof texts about baptism that we learned. When we ask the question, what shall I do to be saved? You can't avoid baptism. You cannot have a discussion about what I need to do to be saved and not say to someone, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must be baptized. You must be forgiven of your sins through baptism. You can't do it. It's impossible. You leave a person unsaved if you don't discuss it. So a lot of times Matthew 28:18 is just right there in our pocket like that, right? What do you need to do to be saved? Jesus says be baptized. But really it's a conclusionary statement that goes all the way back to Abraham and specifically runs through David. And don't forget, the first verse we read tonight was the first verse of Matthew. Son of David, son of Abraham. I'm going to paraphrase this lucidly, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it again. Jesus is saying here, I am a king. God has made me ruler. I have been faithful in this life. I have been faithful to go to death. God has raised me up and glorified and given me a kingdom. I am the forever king. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. I am the son of David. Bow before me. Philippians chapter 2, you've heard me read so many times in connection here. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The conclusion of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 is not Acts 2:38, it's Acts 2:36. This Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both King and Messiah, Lord and Christ. So Matthew 28:18, Jesus sets up a statement that has a therefore. I am a king of a kingdom. Now that I'm a king of a kingdom, go bring citizens into my kingdom. Go make disciples of all nations. How do I make a disciple? How do they enter in? How do they take the oath of citizenship? they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them the rules of the kingdom. Have them read the Sermon on the Mount. Have them read the epistles. Have them read the Word of God. Let them know the things I've taught you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Now, having paraphrased it and interpreted it a little bit, let's read it. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Clear, is it not? Who's king above that? No one but God. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," as God who gave them the power. "Therefore go therefore and make disciples, followers, learners of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He commands because he's king. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Son of God, son of Abraham, son of Judah, son of Perez, son of David, prophesied, fulfilled, realized, reigning, king, Jesus my Lord. Whew. That's powerful to say. Let me just say right now, anything I ever say to you that's powerful has nothing to do with me saying it. I've just given you a list of scriptures and read them to you. And maybe put a little bit of that sticky glue you have over in those classrooms, not the good glue, the stuff you don't mind letting kids get on their hands. Just put a little bit of tack this, tack that, and read it. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God loves you tonight. He gave that son, and that son went to the cross and to the grave for you and I, so that I might have forgiveness of sin. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be a follower of this son of Abraham, son of Judah, son of Perez, son of David. We want you to know God loves you enough to prophesy this thousands of years in advance, to make it happen, and then to preach the gospel, and that kingdom, Jesus still reigns because you are in the kingdom right now, tonight. If you're not a Christian, please come forward as we stand and we sing.